Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Father, that it's not because we have desired to do this on our own, but you have changed our hearts, that you have given us new hearts that desire to hear your word, and you have given us your spirit so that we can understand what you've said. Father, we ask you in that light to give us wisdom and understanding into your word today. And Father, I pray that we would not be those who simply hear, but we would be those by your spirit and power who do what you say. Father, open our hearts and minds to understand your word, and may you be glorified through this time in your precious name. Amen. Well, there are many different motives for evangelism in what some would call the Christian church today. And there are many different gospels, unfortunately, in what some would call the Christian church today. With the mainline churches, their gospel is a social gospel, that God is going to fulfill your needs. And now in evangelical churches, we have that same gospel creeping in, that Jesus is one who's going to fix everything for you. And we have many different motives for the gospel being preached at times. Some preach the gospel because they feel they have to. Some preach the gospel seeing it as a rubber stamp to something that God has already done. Some preach the gospel and throw the seed everywhere, indiscriminately. Some hold up signs saying repent. Well, what is the right motive for sharing the gospel? Well, certainly Scripture says that the love of Christ controls us, as Paul would say. But often we do not do what God says because we say, well, we don't want to be compelled to do what God says. We want His love to control us instead. But in Scripture, God gives us many commands and many truths relating to what He expects from us in the context of a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at a passage in Ezekiel chapter 33, which I believe should raise the question in our hearts, are we faithful watchmen? And I think we're going to see and gain some lessons in evangelism and lessons in our walk from Ezekiel's reappointment as the watchman. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 33? And I'm going to go through the context of Ezekiel again to bring us to where we are at this point in the book. And I've shared this pretty much every week, and I've tried to say it in different ways, but it's all the same. It's the same context. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses, about 1405 B.C., is on the plains of Moab, and he is giving the law the second time to this second generation before they go into the land. Deutero, twice, Namas, law. And he is reminding them of the covenant that they made with their God at Sinai. A covenant in which if they were obedient, they would be blessed. If they were disobedient, they would be cursed. And in chapter 28, we see the ultimate curse of disobedience within that covenant, which would be expulsion from the land that God was giving them as an inheritance. Now, although the prophets continued to warn Israel, the northern kingdom within 700 years was taken out and was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and then later, as we see, the southern kingdom began to slide also. There was only slight glimpses of godly kings, but by and large, the kings were wicked also, like the northern kingdom. We saw in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is sharing to these exiles concerning those who are going to be taken as exiles or killed, we see that he is begging them in Christ, ultimately, to repent of their sin, that they have a sin problem, and that God is going to discipline them severely for their sin. Now, there were three deportations to Babylon. Scripture reveals in 605 B.C., Daniel was taken. And then in 597 B.C., 2 Kings 24, Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken. As Babylon, the superpower of the time, sieges Jerusalem. And then there would be a third brutal siege of 18 months, culminating in the destruction of the temple and the walls in 586 B.C. Ultimately, the rest of Israel would be taken. Those who survive would be taken captive to Babylon. Now, Ezekiel is centered around this third and final siege, as we've seen. The first 24 chapters are oracles up to the siege. Chapters 25 through 32 are oracles during the siege. And chapters 32 basically and on are oracles after Jerusalem has fallen. We saw in those first 23 chapters that God clearly exhorted over 7-year ministry, 8-year ministry of Ezekiel for these people to repent of their sin. He exhorted them over and over again, a patient God unwilling that any should perish. And he says in chapter 18, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins will die." And that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they should repent and live, which we will see next week also. But unfortunately, repentance was far from the hearts of those exiles and far from the hearts of those in Jerusalem. And in chapter 24, we saw the brutal siege began. And at that point, we saw the prophecies against the surrounding nations. We saw the prophecies against the nations that mocked Judah because of God's discipline upon them. We saw the judgments against Tyre, which I believe really pointed to those three things that we struggle with, which the New Testament reveals: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Certainly we saw the world system in Tyre and their commerce, which God would bring down to the pit. We saw Tyre's prideful leader, in whom God would also bring down to the pit. And then we saw the ultimate power underneath that, Satan himself, in chapter 28. He sinned and he was cast out of heaven, and he will be no more, being eternally tormented in hell. Yet in the midst of these awful judgments, in the center portion of this book, we saw God's grace, that he keeps his promises, that he will manifest his holiness, and he will bring about the ultimate salvation of Jerusalem. Yes, he's judging these countries, but his people he is temporarily disciplining, and he will bring the ultimate fulfillment of the promises that he has made to them. Then we saw a 4-chapter portion on the judgment upon Egypt, a large block of scripture relaying that God had had it with Egypt, this great superpower that had continually been a thorn in Israel's side as they trusted in Egypt rather than the living God. And we saw not only would they go to the pit, but their Pharaoh would go to the pit also and join those other great nations that had rejected the living God. Therefore, we saw the pit dwellers and those in Sheol. And we were exhorted to repent of our sin, lest we find ourselves in the same eternal fate. And now we move to a new portion of Ezekiel, which begins a section on restoration. But before this restoration begins, God needs to set the stage for these latter chapters by reappointing Ezekiel as a watchman again, because some may think Ezekiel's job is done. Now that the Jerusalem's been taken, it's all over. He's prophesied this. It has happened. His job is done. But God makes it clear that his job is not done, because there are still those exiles who have sinful hearts and attitudes against the living God. So God appoints Ezekiel a watchman again, and that's what we're going to see today. And we need to ask the question as we look at this passage: are we faithful watchmen? Now, some would say this passage applies just to elders and leaders, and it does. Primarily, that's who it's speaking of, those. But remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We also know in the Great Commission that we are all called to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And we all know, as we'll look at it later in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are all new creations in Christ. We are all ministers of reconciliation. We have all been given the word of reconciliation, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So let's take a look today and see and ask the question: are we faithful watchmen? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood beyond himself." God's word comes to Ezekiel again, And we have a definite change in Scripture here from the judgments on Egypt now to God's Word coming to Ezekiel. And things are changing in this book, and we see the beginning of this new section. Now, he says he's to speak to the sons of your people. Remember, Ezekiel is an exile in Babylon. Jeremiah was the one prophesying to those in Jerusalem at the same time. And here I believe the sons of your people is speaking of his fellow exiles, as we'll see later. Now, what does he share to him? What is Ezekiel to share to these exiles? Simply off the bat here, it's just a physical illustration of what a watchman is and what a watchman does. Something that everyone would have understood. Now, the question for us is, what is a watchman? Well, the watchmen in ancient times were stationed on city walls and hills and towers. They were to warn the citizens of that city, enclosed city, of approaching danger. The position of a watchman was extremely important, with the utmost responsibility attached to it. Because certainly the city's safety rested upon those being warned of the dangers coming so that they could respond to that danger. The watchman was not to slumber at his post. Any watchman who did so was completely disgraced and possibly even killed. He was to remain diligent and vigilant and watchful so that he could warn of approaching danger. And he was personally responsible for the safety of those he was to warn. Now back to our text, middle of 2. If I bring a sword upon the land, notice that's the Lord taking sovereign responsibility for bringing a sword upon the land. If I bring a sword upon the land, the people of the land take one from among them and make him their watchman. So they appoint a watchman. And what happens next? And he sees, verse 3, the sword coming upon the land. And he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. He sees the enemy coming. He blows the trumpet. He warns the people. Well, what is he warning them of? Obviously, he's warning them of the approaching danger. And at this point, we have two scenarios. And we'll look at the first scenario of the response of the people to the faithful watchman's warning. This is a faithful watchman who sees the danger and warns them. Verse 4, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning. This is an important principle because he's making the point here in this physical illustration that those being warned can hear the warning. And later on we're going to see when God warns those and says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, though they are dead in sin, the alive God warns them and they can hear the warning. He says, and they hear the sound. And then it says, and he does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. If the watchman blows the horn, and he hears the sound, and he doesn't heed the warning, and he's killed, the slain one is responsible for his own death. His blood will be on his own head. It is his responsibility. He did not heed the warning. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. Pretty simple illustration that all of Israel could understand. And it's pretty simple, I believe all of us can understand that. If you don't heed the warning, you're responsible. Next, we have the second scenario in this physical illustration of the watchman. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. Now we have the watchman failing in his incredibly important duty to warn the people of this coming danger. And it says he's taken away in his iniquity, which I believe we'll see implies what he's going to talk about later, that God allowed his death and he died in his sin, as we'll see later on. Now we see the physical illustration here that he saw the danger, he didn't warn, and people were taken. But what does he say? End of 6 is required from the watchman. But his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. He's saying the watchman is responsible. Though this person is taken away in their iniquity, personally responsible for his sin, the watchman also is responsible for his death. And that's a pretty simple thought. It's a pretty simple analogy. And Ezekiel is to share this with the exiles. So what's the point of this physical illustration that God has Ezekiel share with them in this portion of Scripture? I believe with the doom of Jerusalem almost complete, we'll see later in the chapter that they hear reports that Jerusalem's fallen. With the doom almost complete, they see the writing on the wall. I believe, first of all, this illustration serves to vindicate God and thus Ezekiel. God has faithfully warned them of what is coming. And God, through Ezekiel, has faithfully warned them. And Ezekiel has been faithful. He has faithfully warned them. And their blood be on their hands. But yet it also serves to transition that Ezekiel's work is not done. He still needs to be a faithful watchman. If he does not warn, then their blood will be on his hands. So that's the reason why I believe now he moves into this next portion of Scripture where Ezekiel is reappointed as the watchman, verses 7 through 9. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from your hand. Right off the bat, God is warning Ezekiel again. This is a very serious matter. You have been faithful to this point. Now there is more work to do. You are reappointed as a watchman again, and it is a serious situation. He says, verse 9, but if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn away from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now, if you have been with us in the book of Ezekiel, you'll know that this section of Scripture is almost word for word what we saw in chapter 3, 17 through 19. And although these verses apply specifically to the Old Covenant, I believe it's packed full of truth that we can understand and that will help us evangelize today. And indeed, Paul, a New Covenant saint, as Dennis read and we'll see later on, uses a reference to this passage to speak that he is clean and he is innocent of the blood of all men, referring back to this passage. So I think it does apply to us. So what can we glean from this passage to start with? I think, first of all, we need to realize that God chooses Ezekiel as a watchman. Verse 7 again, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. Ezekiel is appointed. God did not talk to Ezekiel and say, Ezekiel, I think I want to talk to you about what I want you to do. And I want you to pray about this, Ezekiel. Maybe you should do this. Does this work with your plans for ministry? What he says is, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. And there are many things in Scripture that God says to us that we decide to pray about, but simply we just need to, by the Spirit of God, in the context of prayer, obey the Lord. God chooses Ezekiel as a watchman, and he has no choice in the matter. And oh, brothers and sisters, if we could learn this simple truth, that we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. As Paul would share to the Corinthians, that we have no rights in our life to do anything, to consider anything as coming from ourselves. If we would realize that it's not we who live, but Christ lives in us. If we would realize we are dead to our old life and alive in Christ, that our life is hidden in Christ. If we would realize that we are his bond servants, those who submit their will and absorb the will of their master. If we would only realize this simple truth, it would make many of our decisions so much more easier and so much more glorifying to our Lord. And folks, practically speaking, so many believers, and maybe some of you, live the Christian life telling Christ what you are going to do for him. You've planned out your walk before him, and you're getting a rubber stamp in prayer or through a group of believers, rather than submitting in obedience your will to his on a moment-by-moment basis. Lord God, not my will, but thy will be done. Ezekiel is appointed by God as a watchman, and there's no discussion about it. And I want to ask you, do you think, and do we think we have a say about what God decides we do? Do we have a say in what is revealed in his word clearly for us? I hope not. I hope we're just simply obedient to what he has said. And if we are struggling with that, I hope we just would come before him and pray and confess that and repent of that and simply by his strength and power do what he says. Well, what else can we glean from these verses? I think we're going to take a look at the watchman's duties. And I think we're going to see that he is to warn whom God decides, and he's to warn with God's words. There's some more grand truth in here. Notice verse 7. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. God chose whom he was to be a watchman for. And folks, again, we fall so short in this also. When we think we have the right to choose whom we evangelize, that we decide the ministries that we feel are appropriate through our own wisdom. If Ezekiel was like this, he probably would have been running to the Babylonians and telling them to repent. Maybe holding up signs on the highway. Maybe raising money for the anti-Nebuchadnezzar campaign or the Restore Israel campaign. But folks, we are to evangelize in the context of following Christ, yielding to his will as bondservants, obeying him in every sphere of our life in our going, Matthew 28. And yes, we are to evangelize, but in the context of God, us yielding our lives to God in every area. Now, Ezekiel was not appointed a watchman to Babylon. It was specific. Daniel and his friends were ministering to Babylon. Jonah went to Nineveh. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. God sovereignly stopped Paul with his spirit to direct him where he would go, as Paul was yielded to the will of God. Philip was led by the Spirit of God to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Jesus came specifically to his own people, ultimately for the purpose of dying for us. That's the pattern we see throughout Scripture, that God chooses whom we will evangelize. Acts 17, as Paul shares on Mars Hill, as he is en route doing what God wants him to do, he takes that opportunity to share, but he's en route to continue. Acts 17, verse 26, Paul says, "And he made one from every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation." God determined where people would live and when people would live, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Even some of your own poets have said, "For we are his offspring." Being then the offspring of God, we are not to think that of the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by an art and the thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. And I know we get zealous for Christ and we want to share the gospel, and that's a wonderful thing. And Paul did that in his circumstances. But overall, we need to yield our hearts to where the Lord would want us to be. And I want to ask you, are you willing to minister where you are? Are you willing to minister where God brings you? You know, folks, right now, you're right here. And he wants us to minister right now where we are, unless he moves us somewhere else. God has placed you in the work that you're in, that is your ministry. God has placed you in the families that you're in, that is your ministry. God has placed you in the everyday details of your submitted life, the gas station, wherever you go, that is the ministry. We are all ministers of reconciliation. Ezekiel was appointed a watchman for the house of Israel. Am I saying not to evangelize? What I'm saying is that God is sovereign, and God chooses whom we speak to. And he places us where he wants us to be. And he sovereignly desires whom he wants us to minister to. And we need to be careful that we don't throw our seed all over the ground wherever we wish this glorious truth about Christ, wherever we desire, rather than in a yielded context of a yielded, obedient life. A life that exhibits the heart of Christ, which is for the lost. Ephesians chapter 2 reveals this truth in a nutshell. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." God has prepared who we will talk to, what we will do, where we will go. It is not up to us. We have no say in it. We need to submit our hearts and lives to him. Is your heart yielded to Christ? Do you know where the Lord wants you to minister? So then we warn whom God decides we warn. What other principles can we gather from this verse? Secondly, and more obviously, a faithful watchman warns. He gives them a warning from God. Look at the passage again, verse 7. "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me." We as watchmen, we as ministers of reconciliation give the word of Christ. And here the illustration is a faithful watchman warns them from God. There's no room for your own opinion. And so often our gospels miss this element of God warning them. You know, if you continue in your sin, God says you'll die in your iniquity, and that the wages of sin is death, and that it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And you do not want to stand before the living God in judgment. You don't want to stand and experience his wrath. You do not want to experience the eternal death that he has clearly shared for those who reject his son, Jesus Christ. So often our gospels don't warn people. And that's the whole point of this watchman. If danger is coming, you got to warn them. You got to warn them. I want to ask you, when you share Christ, do you leave out truth? Do you leave out the warning? Yes, we have a glorious truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and we must share that glorious gospel. But in that gospel, it says he died for our sins, and the wages of sin is death. And I tell you right now, if you think you are right with God, and you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, there is the certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of flame. But God is a gracious God, and he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as we'll see next week. He takes no pleasure in someone rejecting his son. Therefore, repent and live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he is to warn them for God. He is speaking, representing God, and warning them for God. And with that warning, we need to share God's solution as revealed in Scripture, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the last passage, the last portion we can extract from this that will help us in our evangelism? I think Ezekiel was to warn them from God, but he was to speak God's words. Verse 7 again, "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me." Simply put, Ezekiel was to share God's word, and when he heard it, he would warn them from God. And earlier, if you know, God actually sovereignly made him dumb so that all he could speak was God's word during this time. And what's interesting, later on now in this chapter, he is going to have his mouth opened. But yet he is still a watchman, and he will still only speak God's word for him. And again, I'm being hard on us, and we all fall short, and we've all failed, I think, in these areas in our evangelism. We've all failed. We've paraphrased the gospel. We've never shared God's word. We don't realize the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We say, you know, God has a good plan for you, and you know, you don't want to go to hell, and Jesus is the answer. But that's not the gospel. The gospel comes from the word of God. And God wants us to speak his word for him. And we just need to tell the Lord, we're sorry. I haven't shared your word. And I've been ashamed. I've held back. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that should be our heart as we see God working through his word. There was no room for Ezekiel's opinion, and there's no room for our opinions. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God." If you are a minister of reconciliation, you are an ambassador for Christ, we need to represent who, we need to speak who for who we represent. We need to speak his words. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliations. Therefore we're his ambassadors." Now a good ambassador relays the words of one whom he represents. He doesn't make up his own thinking and try to share his own opinions. And Ezekiel is to share God's word here. And I think our evangelism would be radically changed if we spoke God's word. But there's a problem with that. Because to speak God's word, we need to have it hidden in our hearts. And so we have tracts and things which are helpful, but we don't have it hidden in our hearts. We need to have the word dwelling richly in our hearts. And in the beginning of this book, Ezekiel was to feed his soul with the word before he became the watchman. We need to warn those whom the Lord brings in our midst the consequences of sin. We need to point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and we need to warn them with the Word of God, and it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, not my explanation. I want to ask you, do you know God's Word well enough that without a tract, without a card, without anything, you could share the gospel to someone? If we would share His Word, those who reject it, their problem would not be with our warning, it would be with the God who has warned them through His Word. So then God decides whom we will warn for Him, and when we warn them with the Word. God determines who we will minister to and what we say. So now in this last portion, we'll see the specific life and death responsibility that is shared for the watchman. Verse 8. Notice, when I say to the wicked, it's God speaking through His servants. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And folks, this is a warning for any of you who are not saved. When God says to the wicked, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if on your part, you warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. It's a hard passage, because it convicts us and it confronts us of the extreme responsibility that God has given his people. So what happens if Ezekiel doesn't warn the wicked, verse 8, if he doesn't do his job, if he is an unfaithful watchman, what happens here? When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and that word surely die is dying you will die. It is what God said to Adam in the garden, the exact same phrase, dying you will die. It is what Satan perverted with Eve, dying you will die not, he said. But God said it from the beginning, you disobey my revealed word, you shall die. The wages of sin is death. And God says, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And this is what happens when one disobeys the word of God. The result is death. Physical death is sure. Spiritual death is immediate. And eternal death is imminent. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And some of you are dead today. You're experiencing the symptoms of death that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. You're hiding from God, you're ashamed of your sin, and you are blaming others for it. And those are sure signs of death. And God says, when I say to the wicked, O man, you shall surely die, that is the wage for your sin. But God is a gracious God, and He has appointed Ezekiel to warn, and God is a gracious God. He desires His body to faithfully declare His truth about Christ. Over and over again in Scripture, God warns mankind. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. You don't own yourself. You don't own your life. You don't have a choice to do anything. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins will die. And then later on in Ezekiel 18, the heart of God, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. Make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declared the Lord. Therefore repent and live. The watchman, God's servant, must warn. And it's intended to warn the wicked from their way, that they may live. Well, what will happen if they don't repent? Scripture says, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. And folks, you don't want to die in your sin. You don't want to enter the eternal state in your sin, in judgment and eternal wrath and punishment upon you. If you die in your sin, you'll be judged and you'll bear it forever. But the good news is that Christ died for you, according to the Scriptures, and that He bore your sin in His body on the cross, that He gladly came. When we did communion, we did that to celebrate and commemorate and remember what Christ did. Well, what will happen if Ezekiel doesn't warn people? If he is an unfaithful watchman, what will happen? End of verse 8. But his blood I will require from your hand. Folks, I don't totally understand that. But this is extremely serious stuff. God is saying if Ezekiel does not warn them, that their blood is on his hands. And that's what Dennis wrote about when Paul shook off his feet, or Dennis read about. Paul didn't keep preaching the gospel to these same people over and over again. He shook the dust off his feet. He said, and I'll share that in chapter 18 of of Acts. Verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, for I am clean. He recognized that he had faithfully, responsibly shared the truth to them, and now it was their responsibility. Acts 20, wonderful passage in which Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. His final words, the last thing he would say to them, he says in chapter 20, verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Yes, it's the Old Testament here, but Paul is applying it in a New Testament context. He said he was innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Have you been a faithful watchman? Have you shrunk back from declaring truth to those God has brought around you? If you have, just repent. God's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. And step forward and be faithful by his strength and power. You know, a lot of people ask me, well, what is wrong with churches that are soft on the gospel, that proclaim a Jesus for felt needs rather than a Jesus who will judge sin, like Paul did in chapter 17 of Acts? What's wrong with those churches is they have spiritual blood in their hands. They have shrank back from declaring the whole counsel of God. It's a serious issue. It's a serious issue on a corporate level. It's a serious issue on a personal level. Folks, all of you have people in your families who may claim to be Christians, and you look at their lives and you say they're not Christians at all. Folks, we need to warn them of the consequences of sin. We need to warn them. I'm not talking about badgering them. Paul shook off the dust of his feet. He warned them, and he recognized his responsibility. Can you say in your heart of hearts that you are innocent of the blood of all men today? In your heart of hearts, can you say that? If not, you need to repent, and you need to ask God, who are you convicting me of? Who have I failed with? Who should I share with? Not live in guilt and shame, press forward, not looking back, forgetting what lies behind, but being obedient now. So continuing, we have the next scenario now. What if Ezekiel does warn the wicked? Verse 9. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man, verse 9, to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Notice God doesn't take any responsibility for the wickedness of this man. He will die in his iniquity, his way, his wickedness, his iniquity. The principle is clear. Everyone is responsible for their own sin. And we just share that. We share that responsibility. We share the warning that there is an accountability before the living God, and someday you will stand before the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead, Jesus Christ. Are you right? Can you stand before him in righteousness? What happens to the one who doesn't heed the warning? What happens to you if you don't heed the warning today? He says he will die in his iniquity. You don't want to die in your sin. You'll bear it forever in punishment. That's the task God has given his children. It's not a one of winning people to a better life. It's not one of winning people to a better time now. It's not a new club. I was in the Rotary, but now I'm at a church thing. It's warning of the eternal consequences and then sharing the eternally grand gospel. Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell is to be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Is there anyone in your life that you have not warned in the context of a yielded life, trusting in Christ, sharing the gospel? If God has placed you in a family and you haven't warned them, you can have spiritual blood in your hands, and we need to pray, how and when, Lord, do you want me to share? One commentator writes, today it's helpful if we think of each Christian's job description in the same way as Ezekiel's. It takes no special qualifications to serve our neighbors as a watchman. No seminary degree is required. All it takes is an awareness that friends without Christ are in terrible peril, and a voice to lift and give them a warning. We can't guarantee that every individual will respond, but if we remain silent, we carry some responsibility for the other's fate. a word of warning to another clears us of guilt, and it may lead him or her to eternal life. This is serious stuff. The consequences are great, and God will hold you accountable. So whom has the Lord appointed as watchmen over? 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to make disciples, Matthew 28, in our going. The Lord has placed people in our midst whom he desires us to minister to. But one caution, don't run out running and screaming and yelling, repent to everyone everywhere. We must learn from Ezekiel's commission that he went to whom the Lord called him to go to. And he was faithful to speak God's words in God's time. God decides whom we warn. It is God who warns through us with his word. You know, 1 Peter gives us a wonderful, wonderful paradigm on how this works. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Don't let those who are troubling you for Christ's sake, don't fear that. Fear God. The eyes of the Lord are attended to the righteous. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we need the word richly dwelling in us, ready to be shared. It is Christ alone who saves. It is Christ's word that is powerful. Do you have the word richly dwelling in you so that you could share it without a tract? Not saying tracts are bad. I'm saying, do you have it in you that you could share it without? Are you a faithful watchman? For some of you in this building who have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from your sins, you stand on the precipice of eternal judgment. And from God's word, he warns you today to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin, to turn from sin. It's wrong, and turn to the Lord from sin. Lord God, help me. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. To recognize that he is Lord. I'm not the Lord. You are Lord. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't desire your death. He takes no pleasure in it. But rather you repent. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and received forgiveness of sins, we are all ministers of reconciliation. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We are all in some sense a watchman. Can we say right at this moment, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shrunk back from declaring anything that is profitable? Or do we have spiritual blood in our hands? People we were embarrassed to share truth to. People we were embarrassed to say anything about because what they might think, how they might treat me. I'm not talking about being belligerent. I'm talking about as the Spirit of God in the context of a yielded life prompts your heart to share Christ. If you do, if God's prompting you and convicting you, just what a gracious God we have. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, I blew it. I should have said something there. You were prompting me and I didn't say it. And I was fearful and I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Lord God, I pray if it's your will, you would give me another opportunity to share the truth, if that's your will. Or can we say I'm innocent of the blood of all men? Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. And it's a difficult passage. It's a convicting passage. And Lord, some of us, and we all have at some time or another, been unfaithful in this. And Father, I pray for those in here who are here because you want to warn them of judgment coming for sin. I pray that they would heed that warning by your Spirit and power, repent of their sin and trust in your Son Jesus. We pray for them, Lord God. And Father, for those of us in whom you have warned and brought to salvation in Christ, we just pray that you would prompt our hearts to be faithful. Yes, it is a compulsion. There's a seriousness to it, but yet that the love of your Son would control us. May we have the heart of your Son, Jesus. May his word dwell richly in us so that we would be unselfishly focused on him and thus what he desires us to do. Thank you for your word. And I pray you'd encourage us as a body to be faithful. Lord, that you would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That we would be servants, faithful by your strength and power. Thank you for everyone here, and I pray you'd work in our hearts with this word from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.